Please be seated. We apparently should have prayed earlier in the service, as the sun is now out. Miracles do happen. Praise the Lord. Now I can preach for the full hour and a half. That's good. Brothers and sisters, we are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. You remember we had started Matthew. There was a question in our home in the last couple weeks. Why are we in Matthew? And why are we in the middle of Matthew? And I said, remember, we had started Matthew. When did we start Matthew? Well, before the dark ages here of COVID tide, we had started in the Gospel of Matthew and getting to know our Lord as he has revealed to us very clearly, obviously, in the Gospels as his person, his works. And now we come back now to this, what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And I love the Sermon on the Mount because I've been twice to the place where this teaching happened. And so I can envision it. I can feel it. I can feel the breeze coming off the Sea of Galilee. It's a glorious place. I'd love to maybe go there with some of you someday. It's such a wonderful way to know God's Word better. And we are in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. And we come now to verses 27 through 30. Let us hear God's word once more together. You have heard that it was said by the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. For it is profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body be thrown into hell. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Christ in this sermon has walked us through these blessings. We call them the Beatitudes. He's reminded us that we are light and that we are salt. We are preserving agent in the world around us. He's reminded us that our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees if we intend to be saved through our obedience. And then, as the old Baptist would say, he goes to meddling. He starts to take the law of God that had been so utterly externalized by the teachers of that day, and he starts pulling it down into the hearts of his hearers, including us here today. And in this passage, he's dealing with that command, you shall not commit adultery. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today to do battle against your sinful, adulterous hearts. Do battle against your sinful, adulterous hearts. Christ begins with the established standards. Number one, our established standards. You have heard that it was said by the ancients, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus here is quoting Exodus 20, verse 14, Deuteronomy 5, verse 8. Which is simply that command to not commit adultery. The law, as Christ gives it to us, as he applies it to us, remember there are these three uses. It shows us our guilt. When we are unregenerate sinners and we are confronted with God's standards of righteousness and morality in this life, we say, but that's not me. I'm not able to do that. We might pretend. We might act like we can. But eventually our guilt is exposed, all the more so as Christ pulls it into our hearts, as we will see. And then the law shows us the grace of Jesus, the one who perfectly obeyed the law for us, so that when we stand before our Heavenly Father, He looks at us, but He sees the Son. In all of His righteousness, in all of His perfections, He in no way looks at us and says, but I love you, but last Thursday at 3:14, you fill in the blank. No, there's none of that, for He receives us as if we are as righteous as our Savior. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And so then we know how to live grateful lives before Him, because we come back to the law again. We say, this is how our Heavenly Father, who loves us and receives us, wants us to live. And so now we are living out the law of God, not out of our own strength, but out of the strength that He supplies. Not out of our own righteousness, but out of the righteousness that He has given us by His Holy Spirit, the righteousness of Christ. We see in this law a comprehensiveness. It takes all things into account by simply saying, do not have a physical romantic relationship with someone who is not your spouse. That handles all of the premarital concerns, all of the mid-marital concerns that won't lead to post-marital concerns. It encapsulates all of the areas of human sexuality in this simple command. These are the established standards for us in regard to sexual morality. And being clear on the historic teaching, Jesus then drives this law down into our hearts to show us, secondly, the extending realities. It is the established standard, but there are extending realities to this law. It is not merely just a physical interaction sexually with another person that violates this law. Just as when Christ, right before this, expounds on the sixth command and the issue of heart murder by anger, and that is an issue of substitution. If you are needlessly, unprovokingly, harshly, insultingly angry with another, then it is the same as another act. It is the same as murder. It's the same guilt. And while it doesn't have necessarily the same temporal consequence, it does have the same eternal consequence. And here Christ is dealing with adultery, the seventh commandment. And He's dealing not with the matter of substitution, but with the matter of imagination. Imagining or pretending the act internally is the same as performing it externally. There is a certain substitution here. Looking with intent is the same as. But really what we're talking about is the mind's eye. What we see in our heart. What we imagine in our hearts. In Proverbs 23:6-7, there's a warning of avoidance of wicked people. Do not eat the bread of him who has an evil eye. Neither desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Christ here brings that to a fullness of confrontation on the issue of adultery, of sexual morality. There's a connection here between internal imaginings and external culpability. Your guilt is not determined by your mere physical outward action, but by the disposition and intent of your heart. Part of the biblical concept of imagination, and that's a word that's used a whole lot more in the older English translations like the King James, but part of the biblical concept is that of prelude. Imagination is what you do leading up to a sin. You imagine before doing. You plot, you plan, you imagine, then you execute the mission. But it is more than that. It's not just a prelude to sin. It is sin itself. This section has a particularly strong application to sexual sin in our society today, particularly with issues like pornography. Young people, there are many who would tell you that thinking about it is not the same as doing it. That false idea will destroy your soul. Because you will be eaten up with imagination. And eventually that will flow out of your heart. Because as you think in your heart, that's who you are. And so it is an impossibility to say that you can think about it, you can dwell on it, you can meditate on it, you can imagine it, you can hope for it, but that's not the same as doing it. That is exactly what Jesus isn't saying in this text. He's saying you've done it already, and it will eat away at you, and it will destroy you. Young people, listen to me. Kids, listen to me. If you are involved in watching, in looking at, thinking about things that you should not, talk to your parents today. If you feel a sense of shame that you think, I don't think I can talk to mom and dad about the things that I've been looking at, the things that I've been sneaking. And mom and dad, they're really smart. They don't give me a smartphone, but they're not that smart because they forget that all my friends have smartphones and I hang out with them. If you feel a sense of shame and you can't talk to mom and dad, come talk to me. And I'll help you. We'll go to them together. And we'll confront this. Because the world wants to feed you the lie that you can think about this from a young age. You can look at things. You can think about it. But as long as you're not touching, as long as you're not physically doing, it's not the same. But kids, there are many adults around you that can tell you, oh, it is the same. It consumes your soul. And it brings guilt and it brings shame upon you. And kids, listen to me. We love you. We love you enough to walk through whatever it is with you. And adults, I hope you understand as well that just because I'm talking to the kids doesn't mean I'm not talking to you. Let's deal with it today. Let's start confronting it today. Let's start working through it today. Because if you've looked and you've imagined, you've done. And the guilt and shame are piling on. And it must be dealt with. Remember, I want to encourage you to do battle against your sinful, adulterous hearts. But that wasn't the whole of the main point. I want you to do battle against your sinful, adulterous hearts by remembering and improving your baptism. You might be thinking, oh, I'm remembering my baptism right now. Especially if you were sprinkled. It's coming down again. By remembering and improving your baptism, as we make our way through this short text, there's part of our modern mind that says, yeah, that's right. The internal, that does lead to external culpability. And then immediately Jesus is saying, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. And in our modern minds, we think, well, that accelerated pretty quickly. We didn't think it was going to get that drastic that soon. So what does Jesus mean then when he points us to number three, extreme measures? How do you really fight this stuff? Because I think we can all be honest, if we started cutting off the parts of our body that were involved in sin, I think to a line from a play I just saw. The Tin Man and the Wizard of Oz, who one day chopped off both of his arms. And the Scarecrow says, I can see how you cut off the one arm, but how in the world did you cut off the other arm too? If all of us cut off the parts of our bodies and threw them away that were involved in sin, which of us would be left? What of us would be left? So what is Jesus pointing us to? He's pointing us to these extreme measures that the gospel gives us to fight sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. For it is profitable that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body be thrown into hell. Is Christ meaning a literal amputation of your members that are sinning? We hear echoing the words of Paul in Romans 6, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have yielded your members as slaves to impurity and iniquity, leading to more iniquity, that's how it always goes. Young people, sin begets sin. It is never, the enemy will come to you and he says, if you just do it this one time, I'll leave you alone. I've been talking to you, I've been nagging at you for days, for weeks, for months to do this, to look at that, to try this. And if you just do it one time, I'll be happy and I'll leave you alone. You do it that one time and the enemy is instantly there going, oh, wasn't that fun? Boy, wouldn't it be great if you did that again? Sin begets sin. That's all it leads to. Even so, Paul says, now yield your members as slaves to righteousness unto holiness. Where does your mind go when you think about cutting away of the flesh of sin from your body? Well, I'll tell you where I hope it goes so that the rest of the sermon makes some modicum of sense, and that is to circumcision. The cutting away of the flesh of the foreskin was representing the cutting away of the sinfulness of the heart. And what is circumcision for the church today but baptism? The larger catechism asks us, how is our baptism to be improved by us? And it answers, the needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation. And Christ here is dealing with sexual temptation, which is a temptation that is utterly rampant in every corner of our society today. It is everywhere. It is unavoidable. And so temptation is here. And so we should think, how do I improve upon my baptism? And not only times of temptation, but when we are present at the administration of it to others by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements, by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin, and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and walk in brotherly love, as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body. Listen, this might not be a habit of yours. You might, when you are confronted with sexual temptation, think, I need to fight this in my own strength, in my own way. I need to take care of this before I come back before the Father. It is that, just that classic lie from the enemy that says, look, the Father has all of the purifying elements and agents, but you need to get yourself pure before you show up on His doorstep. And for Christian young people, the glory is that in our baptism, we have already been given a great instrument of warfare against our sin and against our temptation to sin. And that is our baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen to some of these texts. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through the faith of the power of God who has raised Him from the dead. The fundamental nature of baptism, that it connects us to Christ and Christ in His circumcision. Romans 6, 4, therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, these pictures begin to flow of what it means for the Christian to be baptized. That we are buried with Christ, we are raised with Him to walk in newness of life. If your heart is struggling in temptation, in looking, in imagining, in lusting, the way you fight that is not through human means, because all of our human means are sinful, and sin begets sin. You fight against that through God's means, which are reminding ourselves, imagining ourselves dead to sin and alive in Jesus Christ, presenting our members not as slaves to sin, but as slaves to righteousness. Again in Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:11, likewise, you also consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you not know that we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we've been united with him in the likeness of his death, so shall we also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Brothers and sisters, if you have been baptized, you have been given a great weapon of warfare against your heart sin, even something as powerful and controlling and dominating as lust. And that is considering yourself, letting your imagination be sanctified. To not imagine what it would be like to be with that person, but imagining the reality that is that you are in Christ Jesus and you are considered dead to sin and alive to Him, alive to righteousness, no longer a slave to sin. Brothers and sisters, do battle against your sinful, adulterous hearts by remembering and improving your baptism. By imagining what it is and living in the fullness of what it is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Cut off the opportunity for that member to perform that habitual sin. By remembering in your mind, again, imagining, if you will, that it is baptized in Jesus Christ, who descended to hell, suffering all the punishments for your sin, and walking in newness of life as you are raised with him. Brothers and sisters, do battle against your sinful, adulterous hearts by remembering and improving your baptism, that great weapon of warfare against our sin. Stand with me as we pray. Father, forgive us when we forget the glorious power of the means of grace. So ordinary, so plain, so accessible, in some ways so mundane, and yet in the simple picture of the washing of water and baptism comes a mighty force for holiness, for sanctification, for doing battle against the temptations of our souls, even and particularly with lust. Lord, that in our baptism, that sinful flesh has already been cut away. It is dead. And we are free to live in holiness and righteousness before you. Father, I pray for our young people today. Statistically, at least some of them are struggling with these issues. And Lord, I pray that you would grant them the grace and the strength to confess that, to talk with their parents, with their pastor, with their elders, whomever you might grant them that they are comfortable with, to find the help that they need to see great victory in this sin before it is too late. Father, bless them. Father, help us as parents and as leaders in the church to listen and to hear and to guide and to shepherd well. Lord, to understand and acknowledge the serious nature of these things and the intensity after which they come after our children. Lord, may we see growth in grace. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.